Morning again. Misty's at Oakland Church of the Brethren today. As a part of Brianna's Hope, they bring us food and donate some money once a month as part of their missions out there. They had asked us a couple weeks back to come and talk about it in the Sunday school class that does that, and then do like a mission spot during their service. So Misty went and did that today since I'm here. So she took Teresa with her as a testimony to what the Lord's done in Teresa's life through Brandis Hope and through church here as well. So that's why Misty's not here. I didn't hide her anywhere. So just to let you know. So today I'm going to continue on with Luke chapter 1 and probably go back over some things that maybe you heard mentioned the last time. I'm not exactly sure. But I really enjoyed the study, and I really don't want to apologize, but I feel like sometimes I'm not able to bring out everything that that I want to in a sermon based on some of the things that I've studied for a passage. So if something seems lacking, I'm just going to ask that the Holy Spirit would reveal that to me as I go through this. But I'm doing my best with it just based on the time that I have to prepare. But it was a great study, and I'm still learning stuff, and probably, if I'm allowed, I could probably stay in this chapter 3 or 4 Sundays. I don't know if I'll be allowed or not, but we'll see. You might get another sermon out of me here. So I tried to break it down for you guys, but into smaller chunks so that we could spend some more time on just this first chapter here. So Luke, again, just to kind of reiterate some of the things that Aaron brought about when he first started the chapter, was Luke was a very educated man. He was a physician, and so and this guy was precise in his writings. He was a researcher, and he interviewed a lot of people when he wrote the book of Luke. So it's found that he's very precise scripturally, but he's also very precise historically. And one of the things that he started out with here in verse 5 was Herod. He just mentions Herod in passing. And I kind of wanted to draw that out a little bit more because I think it's relevant to today, honestly. But I'm going to read this. We're going to spend time in 5 through 17 today, if we get through all that. But just let me read the passage to you. 5 through 17, chapter 1 of Luke. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and righteous requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will not drink any wine or any strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while he is yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And he will go before and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So, I don't know about you guys, but I've read over this a lot throughout my life and just not given it much thought. You know, that's a pretty significant event that just happened there in those few verses, but sometimes we just skim over things and don't really dig. So I wanted to dig a little further and try and share some of this with you. So in verse 5, we see Herod, and this is Herod the Great, okay? And I'm not sure why Luke just dropped the name and left it at that, but I think my thinking is that these people that he was writing to knew exactly who Herod was, and he didn't need an introduction like we do to Herod. So I wanted to remind you, if you didn't know, or reveal, if you didn't know, who Herod was to these people. All right? So this is Herod the Great. He ruled from like 37 B.C., roughly to 3 or 4 B.C., and he was actually Jewish, or he claimed to be Jewish, but he supported, there was a revolt going on during his lifetime, and he supported the Romans. So naturally then, because he could sway Jews, they appointed him as, and actually called him, King of the Jews. So that's how he was known during that time period. He was been known as King of the Jews. But he was actually claimed to be Jewish, yet he didn't follow the Jewish customs or laws, obviously. Now, he was a guy that brought a lot of good things to the area as far as building projects and improvements to the area. He made the temple bigger. He had a lot of different building projects going on. Some of that was probably just to appease people, you know, and to make his name great, so they remind him, or they would remember him as an architectural guy that built buildings and improved the area. But the other side of Herod was the dark side was he was a tyrant. To be nice about it, he was a tyrant. He was cruel, and that's probably a nice way of putting it. He was vindictive. The people detested him. He was spiteful. He was jealous, and those were probably some of his nicer qualities. He was murderous. This is the same Herod that in Matthew chapter 2 slaughtered the newborn boys under 2 years of age, all out of jealousy because there was a coming king to be born, right? Because he was worried about his throne. I'll just read that passage real quick in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. He said, "Then when Herod saw that they had tricked them, he had been tricked by the Magi, he became enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had carefully determined from the Magi." So chapter 2 records that, of Matthew records Herod's involvement and shows his heart toward his subjects, okay? And anybody that would come up against him. Now, it didn't just stop there with this guy. Herod, and I believe that's why there was just a footnote here, is because these people would have vividly remembered who Herod was. They would have known who Herod was, and we don't so much. But it's funny that we bring up right to life. It's not funny. It's timely that we bring up right to life, because in our country, we're supposed to get a say-so in certain things. These people had no say-so when they came after their babies. This was a tyrant going to slaughter babies because they threatened him. They threatened his throne. What a weak, pathetic man. Right? What a weak, pathetic man. Contrasted to our time, you know, and I guess maybe abortion, is that we do those same things behind closed doors in a clinic and call it medicine. But these babies would have been killed in their homes, killed in public, killed on the streets. No questions asked. As soon as they were found out to be of that Hebrew descent, they'd have been killed, stripped from their families and killed. No mercy, no second thoughts about it. So this man's legacy was one of utter terror and darkness, which culminates the days of that 400-year period where we didn't have, where they didn't have any relation coming from God to them, any kind of communication coming from God to the people. So he did this all because this baby, an infant, threatened his throne, right? So I didn't want to lose the importance of who this guy was and the darkness that he represented in that time, because I believe that still, that spirit is still alive in our world today. Okay? That's why I thought it was good to bring that up. So now I didn't want to lose the importance of Herod's influence in that time. But what was about to be announced in that time, John the Baptist, his birth being announced, and then he was going to pave the way for the Messiah, you know, Herod was dead set on stopping that. Now, he didn't probably believe in the Messiah, but he was worried about his throne. But what was about to be announced was going to bring hope to the victims of Herod. Okay? Now, this guy didn't just kill those babies, but I thought it was worth mentioning. He killed a lot of people, and it didn't just stop with the Jews. He killed his brother-in-law, drowned him in the palace pool. I don't know why, but he drowned him in the palace pool, or had him drowned in the palace pool. He didn't do it himself. He had somebody else do it. He killed his wife, one of his wives, and their two sons, because they had a bloodline to his throne. That was his purpose for killing them. It is reported also that he killed 46 members of the Sanhedrin. He killed his mother-in-law. And Caesar, or Augustus Caesar, is reported as saying this about him: It is better for Herod's dog than to be one of his children. So that's the character that they were dealing with and whose thumb they were under in this time period. Okay? So they're coming to the end of, this is the end of that 400-year period of silence since Malachi, where there's no recorded communication from God to his people. All right? So the what they were experiencing was what they thought was God is silent. They had to have been wondering, where is God in all this mess? Why haven't we heard from our God for 400 years? And you know, people are waiting. People are losing hope. Some have lost hope. And as the time goes on, if you can imagine, people fall farther and farther away from God, and they fall farther and farther into the grip of the people that ruled them. Okay? So this is a very, very dark time for the Jewish people, to say the least. And they just seem to be waiting. I hope you can sense that in the scripture. They just seem to be waiting for something. What was it? For their turn personally to be killed by Herod, to have that empire come down on them? Some of them were probably waiting on that doom. But some of them, as we see in the same verse, some of them were waiting on redemption. Some of the Jews were waiting on redemption. That probably, those two bookends there probably depend on who you talked to at the time and what they were experiencing. There's probably some focused on Herod's evil deeds, and there was probably some focused on God's redemptive promise. So in verse 5 there, you see, in the days of Herod, and that's all they mention of him, right? But in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and his wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So we're introduced to, or there's a stark contrast between Herod and the priests of the Lord, okay? So there's a contrast between those doing evil and those that are doing righteousness, okay? And that's a reminder of who's in control here, all right? Zechariah and Elizabeth were older, we know that, right? Some people think they were in their 60s, okay? Not that I'm pointing out anybody or anything like that, but they were up there in age, and she was barren her whole life, and it was a note here that they said she was barren and they had no children. So in our day and age, they would be of retirement age, right? They would be getting ready to go to the beach, maybe. I don't know. They'd be getting ready to stop working. They'd be getting ready to do other things in life if they were American, right? If they were here. But in their time and in their culture, they lived very differently than we do today. Their inheritance as priests, as members of the priestly tribes, were to serve God. They didn't have an inheritance in the land. Their duty was to serve the Lord and to serve the people. So they were priests to the Lord and to the people. And it's interesting that Zechariah was a priest, but Elizabeth was also, her father was a priest. So these both were brought up through the priestly tribes, okay? I'm not going to get into all that, but if you go back to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 23 and 24, you see where King David announced that they were going to build a temple, and so then the tent didn't have to be carried anymore, and they were going to have a more permanent place. And then he divided these Levitical priests up into divisions. But the point in bringing that up is that they were bound to duty of priestly duties to God, okay? Interesting fact here, I'll probably bring this up more later in another sermon, but Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers, or the Lord watches over you. Okay, so here's this time of darkness, this time of silence from God, and Zechariah's name is the Lord watches, or the Lord, or the Lord remembers. All right. Now Elizabeth's name, also, I looked that up, and that means my God is an oath. My God is an oath, or my God is faithful, or my God keeps his promises. Can you imagine waking up to somebody every day, your spouse? And you're literally saying, good morning, the Lord remembers. Can you imagine being reminded of that every day? So when Elizabeth would say good morning to Zechariah, she would be telling herself, the Lord remembers. He's watching over us in this dark time. And when Zechariah would say good morning to Elizabeth, what he'd be saying was, my God is an oath. My God is faithful. My God keeps his promises. He hasn't forgotten about us. What an encouragement, just in their names. The reminder of who they're serving. Okay? I just thought that was a fun little fact. Probably prophetic even. Right? So these are their names, and what they mean is a reminder that God is who he says he is. You know, he's reminding them of who he is. Daily, every time their name is called. He's the God who promised to redeem his people. Okay? So in verse 6, we find that they were both, Zechariah and Elizabeth were both considered to be righteous in the sight of God, okay? Walking blamelessly in the commandments and righteous requirements of the Lord. So, this phrase, it's the same phrase, seen to be righteous, can be found in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, in reference to Noah, right? Noah, in 7:1 says, God tells Noah that he alone is the only righteous one in his generation, right before they got on the ark with his family, okay? So God says that about Noah. And before that, in 6:9, it's recorded that Noah, the same of Noah, that he was righteous and that he walked with God, meaning that he lived his life in a righteous manner toward God, okay? So similar to Zechariah and Elizabeth, the wording there is that they walked blamelessly in the commandments and righteous requirements of the Lord. So in the eyes of the Lord, these people were righteous. Why? How? Right? If you go to Hebrews 11, there's a record, the whole chapter. You can do this on your own. I'm just going to name off some names and try and get through this quickly. But Hebrews 11 records not only Noah, but Abel as being considered righteous in the Lord's eyes. Why? Remember? Because he gave his offering. Remember? That was accounted to him as righteousness. Okay? Enoch? Same thing. Hebrews calls out Abraham. But Abraham's righteousness was actually accounted to him while he was still named Abram. That's an interesting fact. So Abraham, Sarah is named here, Isaac, Moses' parents, their faithfulness in putting Moses in the basket, putting him in the river, was trusting God with the life of their son. You see what I mean? That was accounted to them as righteousness. They were listed in Hebrews 11. So Moses' parents, Moses was listed, and Rahab. Okay? So the whole chapter recounts those whose faith was accounted to them as righteousness. And I get that phrase from Romans 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. I'll let you go read that on your own, because I could probably make a whole other sermon out of that. But their faith, they were accounted as righteous because of their faith. Because they believed in what God said them, he told them that he was going to do. Because they believed. Okay? In Genesis 15:6 is the account of Abraham, or Abram. And it says that he believed, then he believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That was before he was ever renamed as Abraham. Okay? So why are they accounted as righteous before God? Simply because they believed him at his word. They believed him at his word. They obeyed his word. They walked according to his word. They lived their lives according to his word, according to the righteous requirements, by faith, despite what was going on around them. These people were living in very tough times. Remember, why did Moses' parents put him in the basket? Remember that? They were killing the babies, killing the firstborn, right? They were having too many Hebrews around them, and they thought they were going to be overthrown, so the Pharaoh decided to kill the firstborn, right? By faith, the parents of Moses put him in the basket, turned him over to God by faith, right? They were doing what they could to save their sons ended up being a Christ-like figure to his nation, right? Okay. I'm just bringing that about because I just wanted to bring that up because here, the similar situations, these people are in hard, difficult circumstances, and they obeyed God. They believed what God said he was going to do, and they continued to live for him in those times. All right, so in verse 7, it says, we see that they have no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So this would have brought on, just in the culture of the day, this would have brought on all kinds of talk. They would have been the gossip of their area. The locals would have been talking about them. They would have been, the word would say, they would have been a reproach upon them, right? Because they were childless. And the reason they had been talked about is because then, if you were childless, it was thought that there was some sort of hidden sin or hidden evil in your life, and that you were being punished for that, so you weren't allowed to have children. Okay, if that's a notion that is ever needed to be dispelled, it was dispelled right here, right? So they would have been the reproach of their peers. They would have been the talk of the town for having no child in their home. So this would have also added troubles to the times that they were living in under Herod. So they not only did they live under a tyrant, a murderous tyrant, but then their very families and peers would have been talking about them. So this would have been a very lonely place for these two, right? These are people that came, they were priests. He was a priest. She was from the priestly line. They were, their whole lives were to serve God, and people would have been talking about them. And they were in danger of the tyranny of the king that they lived under. But what we see from this couple is that they remain faithful. This is good. They remain faithful to God. They also remain faithful to each other during this time. You know, there's Abraham. When God told him he was going to be the father of many nations, right? And his descendants would be like the sands and the stars and that, right? Remember that? And they were barren. What happened? What'd they do? You don't remember? Hagar, take my handmaiden. Sarah says, take my handmaiden and have children with her. And boy, do we have a mess because of that, right? So they took matters into their own hands, trying to help God out with the promise that he had given them, right? So they committed that sin. That was a sin of unbelief. No, God didn't just strike them down. He kept his promise to them, right? Because God is faithful to do what he says he's going to do. So there was grace there toward them. But they messed up, and they tried to play God, right? They tried to be their own provision instead of waiting and trusting God for the promise in his time to be fulfilled, okay? So the result of that was to say the least, a messed up family, right? You had Hagar and Sarah fighting each other, right? They hated each other's guts, and Sarah had to be sent, or Hagar had to be sent off, right? So then you have a split, and you had Abraham being the father of two separate people, right? It was a mess. Still is a mess today. So we get to see, though, a small glimpse of the character of Zechariah and Elizabeth as they go about serving the Lord together in this way, although they were childless, right? They could have went the same way as Abraham and Sarah, but God says that they were righteous in his sight, and they were living that out to the best of their ability. Okay, in verse 8 through 10, we see that Zechariah is chosen to burn incense. There's a whole lot of... there's a whole lot of scriptures around this that I could spend a whole day on going over If you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 23 and 24, there's more of it in Exodus. I can't remember the chapter. But this is actually in 1 Chronicles 23 and 24, you get to see the division of Abijah and where their lineage came from. Okay? But it also spells out there in 1 Chronicles what their duties were. So I'm going to read that to you real quick. It says, for their station or their duties is to be on hand for the sons of Aaron, that was the priests, right? The sons of Aaron were the priests, with the service of the house of Yahweh in the courts and in the chambers and in the cleaning of all holy things, even the work of the service of the house of God, and with the showbread and with the fine flour for a grain offering and unleavened wafers and what is made on the griddle and what is well stirred and all measures of volume and size. And they were to stand. They were to stand, this is where we find Zechariah, they were to stand every morning to thank and to praise Yahweh, and likewise in the evening. And this is what Zechariah was doing when the angel visited him, okay? And to offer burnt offerings to Yahweh on the Sabbaths and the new moons and the appointed times and the number set by judgments concerning them continually before Yahweh. So that's what Zechariah was doing, all right? He was chosen by lot at the time. This is like lottery, okay? And I found this is an interesting fact. It wasn't like just everybody got to do this, to go and burn the incense. They were all part of the service of the serving the temple, doing some of the work around there, but this incense burning was a very special thing. In fact, it was maybe a scarce chance. It was a scarce chance that you would ever get to do it, and if you did it once, you never got to do it again. So here he is. There was 18,000 to 20,000 priests during this time. Okay, and so their division would have been called up for a two-week stint of service, and then one of them got chosen to burn incense. So out of all them 18,000 to 20,000, if you do the math, they did it by a lottery, so they let the lot figure it out, right? And his number came up. He was chosen to go in and burn incense. This was a culmination of a priestly life. This would have been something that would have been a huge honor that most of these priests wouldn't have gotten to do in their lifetime, okay? So here we find Zechariah fulfilling his duties that he would only ever be able to do once by burning the incense. And then they did that and offered prayer twice a day. The incense they would have burned up, and as the smoke would have went up, that represented their prayers going up to God, okay? So while they were in burning incense, the congregation was outside praying for their needs, okay? So that's what was going on there. I just thought that was really interesting, and you could probably spend a lot more time on the duties of the priests and that. But in here, in that passage, Zechariah was interrupted during this very important moment in his life. Can you imagine your number being called, and then all of a sudden you got this angel here? You're like, what is going on? Like, my number got called, and I got an angel in here talking to me, right? Well, it says he was afraid. It says he was troubled and he was afraid, obviously. Who wouldn't be troubled and afraid if an angel come to visit you while you're alone, right? So Zechariah was interrupted in his once-in-a-lifetime specific important duty to God and country, an angel, Gabriel, and he says, don't be afraid. It says that trouble and fear came upon him, and in verse 13 it says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. I'm kind of running out of time here. This, daggone it. What was he praying for? Does anybody know? I always thought he was praying for a son. Yeah. If you go over to, if you flip one page, and you go over to Luke chapter 1, verses starting at verse 67, it recounts Zechariah's prophecy, right, after he was given his speech back. It says, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he visited and accomplished redemption for his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." And here's where I'm coming from with this. Of course they were praying for a child. They were barren, right? But when you're older than childbearing age, what happens to your prayer? You quit praying that prayer and just realize and just let it settle in that we're not going to have a child. Now, these priests were praying for the redemption of their nation, redemption of their people, right? They were praying for the coming of the Messiah. And when he says, when the angel Gabriel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard," it wasn't. The prayer that was heard was the prayer for the redemption of the people, the prayer for the Messiah to come. Okay? Now, Zechariah didn't know this, but his son was going to play a very important role in this, right? They didn't have a son. They were about to have a son. And this is just wild. It had to have blown his mind. So he says, "Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer for redemption, the Savior of your people, the Messiah, that prayer has been answered." Okay? And your wife is going to bear you a son. Two prayers got answered, right? One of older and one probably more recent. I just wanted to point that out, that these people remained faithful to their duties to God. They remained faithful to God even though that they didn't get what they wanted in their younger years. They kept doing their service to God. They kept faithful to him, right? And he rewarded them for that. He rewarded them for that. What is the chances if you get to stand and burn incense in there is slim, right? And here he finds himself not only pulling the golden ticket for that, but then it's announced that through his lineage, his son is going to be the announcer of the Messiah. That's incredible news. That's incredible news. That's the hope that they had been waiting for, right? Okay, I'm going to try and wrap this up and make a little bit of sense of it, because guess what? I'm preaching again next week, so we'll just continue on, okay? Quickly, the name John means Yahweh shows grace, okay? We'll get into that a little bit more next week. We'll get into a little more of who John was and a little bit more of Elizabeth as well. But here's what I wanted to, the point I wanted to get across today, is for these people who've been waiting all this time, now, here's the announcement, the wait is over, right? The wait is over. The prayer of redemption is answered, and it's soon to become a reality for these people. So what did I want us to get out of this today? I got to hurry up. What did I want us to get out of this today? In 1 Peter, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. Here's what I wanted to get out of this today is for us sitting here today, no matter where you're sitting, no matter what's going on around you, continue to serve faithfully, okay? Use this example of Zechariah and Elizabeth to continue to serve faithfully. And I wanted to encourage you with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says here that you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation of a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Folks, that is our job, right? God has called us into that priestly lineage that he called Zechariah and Elizabeth to. That was their bloodline, but this is our spiritual bloodline. This is our spiritual position is priests, to carry on that message of redemption and to glorify God as we go on, okay? And so continue, like they did, to serve, right? I might dig into it a little bit deeper next week. I'm just trying to get you out of here in a timely manner. Second thing is, we can flip to 2 Peter. Second Peter 3:9. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like a thousand, and a thousand years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but he is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So the second thing that I wanted you to get out of this today, as we look at the example of Zechariah and Elizabeth, is to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord for his timing. Don't step ahead of him, right? Remain faithful. Don't move ahead. Don't try to do his work for him. He knows the day. He knows the hour. He knows the second. We don't. But until that moment comes, our job is to proclaim his excellency, as the First Peter passage said, right? Our job is to proclaim the excellencies of him, so that in his time more people may come to repentance. That's our job, folks. Okay? Don't stop serving and wait on the Lord. Okay? Next week, I'm not sure what you're going to hear. Probably some of this recapped a little bit. I didn't get as far through here as I wanted to, but I'm way late. I wanted to do a half an hour, and I went over about 10 or 15 minutes. So I'm sorry. I apologize for that. I'll try to do a better job of breaking it down next week, okay? But let's pray, and I hope that was encouraging to you as it was to me. Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the example of Zechariah and Elizabeth as we go through your scripture, seeing these folks as being faithful to you, faithful to each other, Lord. And while Lord, they're human and they definitely made mistakes, Lord, you're faithful to them, and you knew that. None of the actions that we do in this life surprise you, God. That's why you sent your son Jesus, so that we couldn't mess up your plan, right? Lord, I just ask that as we go through here today, if there's anyone that's just lacking faith or doesn't believe, God, that you would just minister to them, Lord, so that our faith could be strengthened, so we could continue to grow and trust in you, Lord. And Lord, again, as we go forward, Lord, we could proclaim your excellencies, Lord. People would see our lives as faithful. People would see our lives as folks that are trying to live out your righteous judgments, your righteous decrees. Lord, it's not about the works. It's about pleasing you. It's about believing and waiting on you. So again, Lord, we love you, and just ask that you allow us to use these scriptures as we go this week to impact our homes and our communities and our jobs as we go forward. So again, Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. So it always leaves us with something to challenge us with in some way that just lends to our sanctification. So again, we thank you for that, and just ask that you bless us in that regard. We love you, Lord, and just want to honor you with our lives. So we ask that you, again, bless us in that regard, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're going to sing one more song and then have some announcements.